He's supposed to be here, actually. And I did not allow that. There's a copyright on this message. I just got to print it on the bottom of the page. Do you actually have to do anything to copyright something, or can you just put a little C on there and just make... I think you can do it. Well, my home inspection reports that I do, I didn't know if you actually legally have to copyright something, so I just put the little C down there, put the name of my company, put 2010, and then I emailed it to Staples because I needed a whole bunch of reports printed up, and they called me like, well, we can't print this because it's copyrighted, and we need permission from the business owner to copyright it. I'm like, I am the business owner. They're like, well, we need something on a letterhead stating that we can release the prints of this because it's copyrighted. I was like, it's not copyrighted, guys. I just printed a little C on there. They're like, well, it looks like it's copyrighted to me. Give me a break. Staples. High security. I should have gone to Office Max. So the reason why I like to have adults here for these messages, a lot of times these messages aren't always geared towards some of the older people, but it's extremely important that the adults hear these things because they need to know, like I've said in the past, some of the things that our youth are dealing with and struggling with, not only as parents. Because I hate to say it, a lot of parents are out of the loop sometimes with some of these things. And I think it's good for them to be able to hear this stuff and also for the people to be able to pray. Because I've got to be honest with you, our youth are in extremely difficult times right now. No matter which roads they take, whether they're going to Christian schools, public schools, Christian friends, no friends or regular friends, the enemy is out to get them, and they are on the prowl, and they know that if they can tear them down now, it's going to be a lot easier to have them where we want them in the future. So even if some of this stuff you're like, oh, this doesn't apply to me, just pray, because I'm telling you right now that the youth need our prayer desperately. So I have a series that I've created, the Lord put on my heart a few weeks ago that I've been working on, and the series is called Equipped. And there's going to be several different points between this week and then next month when I speak again about different points of just different things that our youth and, well, this applies to everybody, really, but more so that I know that our youth are going to be coming up and going through, and just different aspects and points, and also how to handle certain situations and how to handle different things. So it's called Equipped, Things Our Generation Face and How to Handle Them. The first point that I started with is dating and relationships. Because that's what I find to be one of the most common things with the youth. Not just relationships as in boyfriend, girlfriend, husband and wife, but also with friends. That's like the number one thing that the youth have, good friends, bad friends, boyfriends, girlfriends. It's almost like that's like their thing. So the Bible talks about dating and relationships, and the main thing it talks about is being unequally yoked. I don't know if you guys know what that means, but in Bible times, if you had two oxen and they had a yoke on them, and if one oxen was stronger than the other oxen, the yoke would twist, it would turn, it wouldn't go straight, it wouldn't be able to pull the cart behind it. And that's an analogy that in 2 Corinthians 6:14 it says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness?" So if you have one stronger oxen and one weaker oxen, it's going to twist and turn, it's not going to go anywhere. And I like how it says, "What fellowship can light have with darkness?" You know, light and darkness can't exist in the same place. You go into a dark room, it's either dark or it's light. It's not like a little bit. You either see something or you don't. And it's very clear on what the Lord's telling us in this scripture. So you either are going to be in the light or you're going to be in the darkness. And in our relationships, whether it's a friendship, a marriage, or a relationship between a boy and a girl, you have to make sure that you're equally yoked. If you're not starting off the relationship with that core principle, you might as well just forget about it. Because it's very difficult to have relationships like that. It's not easy. It can work, but it's never as easy as it could be if you did it the way that the Lord would have it. What are we looking for in relationships? What are the top qualities? Are we boyfriend, girlfriend, or having friends that are saved? Are they uplifting? Are these people living for God? Are you guys praying with each other? You know, when I was 16, 17 years old, the last thing I think I did with my girlfriends was pray with them. I didn't care about that. You know, it didn't mean anything to me. I'd rather go out, have a good time, have fun, go to the movies, go hang out with other friends, praying and reading the Bible with my girlfriend and with my friends too. And I went to a Christian school and I had Christian friends. And I don't think I can remember a time that we got together and read the Bible together. It's ridiculous. But I'll tell you, I'm not friends with any of those people anymore. I'm not with any of those girls. I mean, all those relationships fizzled out, you know. And I'm willing to bet that if I had more meaningful relationships with some of these people and I actually incorporated God into these friendships and relationships, that I would probably still have some of them today. But it's sad that when you don't incorporate him into your relationships, you'll find that they won't last very long. You know, I thought when I was in high school that I was going to be best friends with all these kids forever. We made a pact never to let it break away, never to, oh, we got to hang out every week. You know, even if we go off to college, we'll come back, we'll visit. I don't hang out with any of them. Not a single person in my class do I talk to or see on a regular basis. But we weren't ever uplifting each other, you know. We were pretty much just there to hang out and do whatever we wanted to do. And the other question that I talked to the youth about, and I beat this into the head, is as far as relationships go about dating, is that even something we really need to be focusing on right now? It's like your hormones start going and you want to start to explore different things, but I believe it can be more of a distraction than anything right now. I think God's trying to do a lot in the youth's lives, and he's trying to build a lot and teach a lot, and relationships can be more of a distraction. So that's just one thing to keep in mind. It's like, what do you really want? You know, what do you really want out of your life and out of your relationships? Do you really want God to be number one in your life? Do you really want God to accomplish his will for you? If you really want that, then that's what you should be looking for every day, not trying to find a significant other at the age of 16 or 17 or 18. I mean, because I'll tell you, it is a distraction. We all know sex, premarital sex, how that starts to start younger and younger, kids at the age of 12, 13 having sex. I mean, it's ridiculous. But that's what we are trained and taught to focus on. That's what the media focuses on. That's what our friends focus on. So if you do find yourself in a relationship, it's going to happen, you know. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a relationship at 16 or 17. I don't think you'll find that in the Bible, but I wouldn't necessarily suggest it. But if you do find yourself in a relationship, question the situation you put yourselves in. Are you hanging out with the person alone? Are you going off alone? Are you hanging out when your parents aren't home? Because any time you put yourself in a situation where the enemy can get just a little bit of a crack in there, he'll spread the door wide open and he'll try and use it against you. And I was always more tempted when my mom was at work and I was hanging out with a girlfriend alone than if I was, you know, hanging out in her family room with all my brothers. You know, I'm not going to be making out with my girlfriend with my brothers and my mom sitting there. It would be weird. I don't even like to kiss Rachel when we're in the middle of Wegmans. She'll pull me aside. She'll be like, kiss me. And I'll be looking up. It's aisle 2B, and I'll see carrots and corn. And I'm like, this is great. Let's make out in aisle 2B. It doesn't do it for me, you know? She's like, kiss me passionately. And I'm like, so it's like, you do too. It's like, so if I can't even, it's, you know, there's just something about it. It's embarrassing, you know what I mean? And I've never been one to want to walk through Wegmans to see a couple making out down the aisle, and I just want to grab my corn. And I'm like, all right, come on, you guys. Go over to 4B or something. But it's something to think about, you know? I guarantee if you put yourselves in positions where there's going to be less temptation and less ground for the enemy to try and destroy, then I think you'll be better off. And as parents and aunts and uncles, when you have youth over, or if you're chaperoning or watching these kids, have a good handle on where they're at. Have a good handle on what they're doing. You know, when my mom wasn't around and my brothers had girlfriends over, I always felt like I had the need to watch out for them. And I always took a burden on my heart and on my shoulders for them. So whenever they had girls over, I always made sure that I had the door cracked open, or I'd stand up into the room real fast, bust the door open real quick and make sure nothing. I wanted them to know that even though they were alone, they weren't alone. Sometimes I would just bang on a door. I remember Jared was in the bedroom with his girlfriend one time, and he was up there for like a half hour, 45 minutes. I'm glad he's not here. And I just went on the door, and I started banging on the door as loud as I could, banging on the door. And then another time, I got Pete and Jeremy and Mike, and we went up to the room. We just started singing, "Worship the King." I'll tell you what, you're not going to fool around with a guy or a girl when someone's standing outside the door singing worship music. But I wanted to get a point across. You know, it's like, because you know what? God is watching. And whether I'm standing there worshiping or whether God's up there looking silently in disappointment or in awe, whatever it is, if you're reading the Bible, if you're doing something you're not supposed to be doing, God is watching, you know. So don't feel like as a parent or as an aunt and uncle, you can't watch either, you know, because that's what God has, you know, placed us. That's what he's done with us. That's where he's put us, is to be able to keep an eye on them. So we all know premarital sex, I mean, teenage pregnancies, sexually transmitted disease, you're going to lose blessing from the Lord in your relationship. It causes emotional damage, makes you feel used, worthless, empty, makes you feel robbed of something. All these things, does that really sound like it's worth it? Does it really sound like a good time? You know, the whole carnal, you know, thing that you have inside of you wanting to do it, if you really stop and look at the consequences of it, I think you would think twice about actually committing that act. I've seen a lot of people who've just been absolutely devastated and heartbroken and just completely feeling worthless. Oh, it seemed like a good idea at the time. Everyone else is doing it, you know. Everybody knows if you take a knife and put it to your arm and slice it, you're going to bleed. So why would you want to do that? If I handed you a knife, are you going to go over to your arm and you're going to cut it? No, because you know what's going to happen. So, you know, if the Bible tells us the consequences of it, if you know what the consequences are, why are we still doing it? You know, why, as youth, why is this still something that we struggle with? In 1 Thessalonians 4:3 through 5, it says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." It's a great commandment to control your body, because God's not going to control it. And the opposite sex in the relationship you're with, they're not going to control it. It's your choice. You're the only person that can control your body. The devil can't control your body. All he can do is try and whisper in your ear, play with your mind, and use yourself against you. But you are the one ultimately who are going to use your own body. And the biggest struggle that we have is our minds. What thoughts do we have about boys or girls? And where does it take our minds? Where are our minds leading us? Because if you start with something in your mind, the Bible says anyone who looks at a woman or a man lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, when you look at somebody, it's not like you're looking at them and your heart is looking at them. No, it goes to your mind, and then you start to think about that thing. You think about them and what you want to do with them and the different, you know, you take it to a certain place in your mind. And as soon as you've done that, it becomes 10 times easier to actually commit it and to actually go through with it. Because you've already thought it out. You've already planned it out. You know, people who murder other people, do you think they just out of nowhere pick up a gun and shoot somebody? No, they probably plotted and planned and have gotten angry. In their mind, it already happened in their mind. They've already thought about it, and then they just brought it into act. So it's extremely important that we take that captive, that when we do have thoughts, it's not easy. It's not easy when you go to Charlotte Beach and there's half-naked women or guys with six packs or whatever it is, or going to public schools and girls wearing shorts that aren't even shorts, they're more like underwear. You know, I'm not saying it's an easy thing to do, but you have power. You have the ability to take those things captive. And when it does pop into your mind and when you do think of these things, you immediately got to confess it. You can't let it fester, you can't let it sit. You have to realize, recognize it, take it captive, and repent. Because if you don't, it's going to grow into something. It's a little seed that's just going to grow and grow and grow and then turn into something extremely unhealthy. So that's one thing that I had to learn how to do, is just really just ask for forgiveness immediately and just take that thought captive. And let the enemy know he has no ground in my mind. And as soon as he sees that my actions aren't what he's trying to plant in my mind, he's going to lay off a bit. He's going to realize, I don't got him beat there. What else can I do? What else can I do? You can prove to the enemy that you can defeat him. You know, you don't have to be like, I'm going to be stuck with this for the rest of my life. I'm going to have to, every time I look at a woman, I'm going to have to pray. No, God will deliver you from it, and God will give you the strength not to look. And the enemy will know he's defeated. So the next topic is gossip. And this is getting more and more prevalent in our nation, unfortunately. They even have magazines that are totally geared towards gossip. They have TV shows totally geared towards gossip. TMZ, Extra, Entertainment Tonight, all these things, all they do is exploit people, talk about them. They even have these people who follow around with cameras and camcorders to pick up other people's lives so they can then put it on TV, make tons of money on it, and then the whole world can see. And these people don't want them to. You know, gossip is normally something that you don't want somebody else to know or hear about. I mean, that's the easiest way, rule of thumb, what's gossip. When I don't want someone else to know about it and everybody knows about it, it's gossip. And we've turned them into TV shows and magazines and internet websites, and it's almost as if the news has turned into gossip. Because you can't even turn on Fox, you know, Channel 13 or Channel 10 or 7 or whatever and hear stories about this and that. And they're not always in informative ways. Sometimes it's just straight up exploiting things. So the definition of gossip simply is a person who reveals personal or sensational facts about others. There is no fruit from gossip. You will nowhere ever in the Bible see an example of gossip, of how God or Jesus used gossip for anything. Not one time. So it's pretty clear that there's absolutely no fruit from it. So why do we do it? It's such a strange thing. It's like, why do we gossip? If we know there's no fruit of it, if we know it's a bad thing to do, why do we do it? Just like everything else. We're doing these things, there's got to be a reason why. And if you actually stop and examine it, it's actually kind of sad as to why we gossip. Gossipers often have the goal of building themselves up by making others look bad and exalting themselves as some kind of source of knowledge. There's a lot of people that are insecure, that like popularity, that want to have friends. And they feel as if they gossip, and if they're a source of knowledge, that other people are going to want to come to them and to talk to them and be their friend. And it actually makes themselves feel better. I'm guilty of it. I'm sure most of us are. It really does make you feel good when you gossip. Because you're talking about somebody else's problems. You're not focusing on your own. It really truly takes the focus off your own issues by talking about somebody else's. You go live in somebody else's world for a day. Oh, so-and-so had sex with their boyfriend. That's such a terrible thing to do. Yet you're having problems at home with your parents. Or you're failing in school. So let's go and talk about somebody else. Let's shift the focus off of my life and all the stuff that I'm dealing with. And let's go talk about somebody else's. So not only does it deflect what we're actually currently going through in our own lives, but it also, it's something we do to try to be popular, to try and make ourselves feel good. And all we're really doing is tearing other people down. In Proverbs 9:11-9, it says, and 13, it says, with his mouth the godless destroy his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous escape. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. The Bible says it can separate close friends. Can any of you guys think of an example, either with your own lives or with somebody that you know? I mean, me and Rachel have seen gossip destroy some of the teens, their relationships. Some of the people that, I mean, I've known some of these teens for years and years and years, and I've seen gossip completely destroy and hurt them. You lose your trust with people when you do that. You know, and when you talk to somebody and you tell somebody, if I tell Jim something, and I haven't expressed to him that I've told everybody else, and I've told him something in confidence, and he goes and tells the next person down the road, do you think I'm ever going to tell Jim something again? There's a reason I went to Jim. Because I want to talk to him. The Bible tells you, you know, to confess your sins or talk to your brother. You know, maybe I needed some prayer for something. You know, you go, you cry out to people for help. And then when you turn around and you abuse that, you actually just destroyed my trust. Stop and think about that before you gossip. I mean, it's not worth what we're doing it for. It's really not. To betray somebody's trust, do you really want to be known as a betrayer? Is that something you want to wake up every day and be like, I'm Josh the betrayer, you know? I'm guilty of it, you know? It has made me feel good before, gossiping and talking about other people. But the worst is when it gets back to them. Because it's okay in your mind when I just blab it off to somebody else, but hey, don't tell anybody. Didn't that sound like what that person just said to you? I'm going to tell you something, don't tell anybody. And then I go tell him and don't tell anybody. And then he tells somebody else, don't tell anybody. No one's supposed to be telling anybody, but everybody's telling everybody. And then somehow it gets back to the person that told me. And then that person comes to me. And then I gossip about that too. Well, he got mad at me because I told you. Well, why'd you tell him? You know, and then it's a vicious circle. And then even when you say you're sorry to that person and ask for forgiveness, even if they forgive you, good luck having that person trust you again right away, because it takes a long time. Because before that person goes to tell me something again, they're going to think about what you just did to them. It destroys relationships. You really have to think of destruction. Think of a pile of rubble. It's not just a simple little thing. It really, you know, it really destroys things. The Bible says it destroys his neighbor. It doesn't say, oh, it puts a little tear in the friendship. It's destruction, you know, because you can't go back to where you were before you gossiped. It's not something you can just go back and be like, oh, it never happened. No, that person's not going to tell you anything for a while until they trust you again. So how do we get through this? You have to ask God daily to help you guard your tongue. Because gossip, it's not just necessarily talking about something that someone gave you in confidence. It's also about talking about one another. You know, this new job that I have, I hang out with these two guys, and half the time, all they want to do is talk about other people at work. And this guy does this, and this guy does this, and this, and it's like, I just have to literally close my mind. Even if I'm not engaging, if I'm standing there listening to it, you're just as wrong. You know what I mean? You have to just stop them. You have to stop the people and be like, you know, let's talk about something else. So what I learned to do, and this is a great tactic because you'll blow people away with this one. When someone's gossiping to you, if I'm going to go and be to Rachel and be like, hey, Brian, you know, he went and he keyed this guy's car the other day. You know what would be awesome? Is if Rachel said, you know, I think Brian's a great guy. I think he's a great man of God. I think Brian is a really cool guy. When you stop and actually turn around and say something good about that person, the person's not going to know what to say. They're going to be like, what? You'd be surprised. And I've done that a few times, and it really shuts the people down. And then they'll think twice before they gossip to you about that person because they'll see the opinion you have about the person and how you actually have the love of Christ for that person that they won't gossip to you about them any longer. Because they'll start to have a different freedom. Oh, this is Josh. He actually respects this person. Maybe I'm not going to talk bad about them. Well, how about you respect that person? You know, you have to be an example, and you have to stand up in these situations. God's going to place us in these situations. Not just so we can stand there and take it and know how to deal with it. No, so we can help the person that has the problem. We're not just here so we can deal with our own issues. We're here to help one another. So don't feel like you just have to fix yourselves and you have to stand up for this. No, you have to, as a Christian, step out and help these people that are doing these things to you. So if you have a friend that's gossiping to you guys, don't be afraid to look them in the eye and say something nice about the person because it'll turn it around really quick. There's a psalm that the Lord put on my heart that, you know, I'm going to end up printing out for all the group, the teens, and giving it to them because I want them to pray it every day. It's Psalm 141:3. It's really simple. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Let's say that together. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. It's such a simple psalm. And if you pray that every day, you will notice that you're going to think of something in your mind and you're about to say it and all of a sudden I know where you'll stop. And it'll be really cool. Be like, I didn't say it. And it's a great feeling. It's a great feeling not saying something that your mind just thought of. Having control. It's so easy just to let stuff go. And when you're in that realm of gossip and when you're flirting with it and you're in that circle of doing it, it just kind of spews out over and over and over and over again. But when you stop and you ask God to help give you strength to watch your tongue, be surprised. You will not be surprised when you actually have that strength. And it'll blow you away. You can wake up tomorrow and it can completely change. You'll just notice yourself stopping before you actually say something. And the last two topics I'm going to talk about tonight are, you know, something that the youth are faced with, but I think adults struggle with this just as much, are drugs and alcohol. When I was growing up, I think when I was, I want to say, somewhere around 21 is when I was first exposed to drugs. I think the Lord never actually did them, but a lot of my friends did them right in front of me. And now there's kids today that are 16, 15, 14 that are exposed to drugs and alcohol. So it's like my generation, when you were 19, you were drinking. Now when you're 15, 14, you're drinking. So the enemy has really put it into high gear. And this is a very, very big thing for the parents. This is why the parents are here, because they need to hear about these things. Because if you have alcohol in your house, you have to monitor it. The kids will find a way to go after it, and the teens will find a way to go after it. You have to monitor it. You have to know where it is. You have to keep inventory on it. You know, I remember, Mom, you know, don't get mad at me, but I remember... Yeah, you can't take me to court for this, Mom. But I remember my friends and I wanted to get drunk, but we were under 21. There was nothing we could do. So I walked down the road to my grandpa's house, knocked on the door, told him I needed to borrow something. So he let me in, and I went and I grabbed a bottle of booze, and about a bottle of peach snaps, actually. And then I grabbed the spoon that I needed to borrow, went back to the house with my friends, and that's the thing is, this is the dangerous thing about alcohol. When you're young and you don't know anything about it, you don't know what your limits are, and you don't know what it can do to you. So I drank a half a bottle of peach schnapps. I mean, I can sit here and I can chug both of these things of water, and I'm like, all right, it's nothing. So I bet you I could probably drink that much of alcohol. So I drank half a bottle of peach schnapps, and I felt, because you start to take some of it, and you don't feel anything. You don't know what's going on, and then you drink a little bit more, still don't feel anything, and then all of a sudden, like a load of bricks, here it comes, and you're done. So we went out to a club afterwards. So here I am, absolutely drunk out of my mind at this club, and I'm just like, I puked all over the dance floor. Two big guys came and carried me outside, plopped me down, puked all over the outside. I called up Peter. Pete was on a date with a girl. I was like, Peter! You gotta come and get me, man. I was like, I don't know where I'm at. He goes, well, how am I supposed to come get you if I don't know where you are? I was like, I don't know. I was like, here, guy, tell him where I am. So I hand the phone to the bouncer. The bouncer tells him where I am. So Pete comes and gets me. He's in this one little, small little S10 pickup truck with his girlfriend. And I've got to squeeze in there with her. And I'm completely drunk out of my mind. And he's trying to drive me home. I ruined his night. I ruined my night. And I really felt like I went down a peg spiritually. I woke up in the middle of the night, puked all over the bedroom floor again. I had no idea what I was getting myself into. I didn't know. You know, that's why as parents, it's like, we have to make sure that our kids are aware of this. Yeah.
At that age, we're doing the same thing. I was hanging out with some guys. This one guy drank a half a bottle.
Yeah. Yeah. That's what I have in my notes. Drinking can kill you. It's really true. Drinking can kill you. And it's such a serious thing that people think about. It's like you watch commercials and beer commercials. Everyone's having a good time. Everyone's, oh, yeah, we're all half naked on the beach drinking Coors Light, throwing a football around. That's what they want to convey to you, that alcohol will give you that life. It will give you that mentality. It will give you the cool friends. You'll have a great time. That's what it's going to do for you. No, that's not what it's going to do for you. It's going to get you in the middle of a nightclub puking all over the floor and all over your new pants. You'll never see that in a commercial, but that's the reality of what our youth actually go through. So how does it start? Peer pressure. I mean, that's how it started for me. I was at my house with these friends that weren't Christians that were peer pressuring me to get booze because I was the one in the neighborhood. I probably knew the best way to get them. They pressured me into doing it, and I gave in. So what does it say about the people we're hanging out with? If you have a friend tempting you to go steal booze or to get drunk, even if you're over the age of 21, to get drunk with them, think twice about that friendship. You really need to. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And the reason I like that scripture the most is it says, instead, be filled with the Spirit. It doesn't say you can be filled with the Spirit and be drunk. So if you're drunk, you're not going to be filled with the Spirit. God's not going to give you both. So what do you want? What would you rather have? Would you rather be filled with the Spirit or hammered? Any time that I've ever had a little bit too much to drink, I feel empty inside. Not only at that moment, but the next day. You really, literally feel like the Spirit has been emptied out of you. Can anyone attest to that? You know? I'm sure a lot of us have had pasts where we've gotten drunk or have done drugs, and it literally makes you feel empty. You feel like you've lost something spiritually, and you find yourself the next day asking God to forgive you and to fill you again because you're empty. So why even get to that position? Alcohol, you know, for women, it's a very scary thing because you can put yourself in really bad positions by being drunk. I remember I was at a party once and there was a couple of girls that were really drunk, completely on the bed. They were on a bed, out of their mind. I got out their wallet and tried showing them their ID. They didn't even know their own face. And for women, it's like a man can easily take advantage of you when you're absolutely drunk. So you have to be aware of that. You have to understand what it can do to you. And the consequences of it. Drinking and driving, everybody knows what that can do. You know, I just, last year, that Zach, Jared's friend Zach, that we all knew, part of the family, just had one or two too many drinks. He wasn't even that drunk. And he left a bar, got on his motorcycle, and completely missed a turn. Flew off the road, killed him. You know, and it's, he was overage. Nothing wrong with having a drink if you're 21 or 22 or 23. But when you take it too far, you know, it's just, the enemy is going to use it, not just to destroy relationships, to destroy your relationship with God, but he will use it to kill you. And he already knows that if you're in a place where you're drinking, you're probably not in a place spiritually where God wants you to be, even if you're saved. So if he can get you killed before you have that opportunity to get yourself straight with God or to find the Lord, guess where you're going? That's why the enemy's ultimate goal for each and every one of us is to kill us before we have a chance to find salvation. So whether he can do it through drugs or through alcohol, the places that it brings us to, that's his goal. We all know drugs, they're never okay. It's never legal. They're trying to make it legal. They're trying to make weed legal, a medicinal weed, if you got to smoke it because you have this pain or that pain. Come on, take a Tylenol and go to bed, people. Do you really need to smoke weed? Weed destroys your brain cells beyond belief. It's illegal. It's addicting. It can ruin lives and relationships. Your friends are going to come over and try and steal your legal weed. You know, I know a lot of my friends that are just brain dead because they smoked so much weed. It's just not, it's not worth it. And the saddest part about drugs and alcohol is the reason why we actually turn to them. Yeah, on TV they make it look fun, but we need to be looking to God to heal the hurt in our lives, not to drugs and alcohol. They're only temporary highs, and when you come down off of them, you're even more upset and hurt before you even did it, and that problem is still there. We need to understand the root of our issues and deal with them and not turn to those things. If friends or the enemy are tempting you with these things, they're not friends. They're not people God's placed in your life. You need to flee from them. It's better to have no friends at all and be filled with the Holy Spirit than 100 friends that are addicted to drugs and alcohol. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, it tells us our bodies are temples. You have to question everything that you do to yourselves. You know, if you want the Holy Spirit to reside in your body, if you want him to reside in your life as a temple, you really have to question the things that you put in it. So the other two topics we're going to talk about next time are, what did I have here? Friendships and a little bit more on social media. And there's also one other one I'm going to talk about. So tonight I want to close with 2 Timothy 2:22 through 24. It says, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach and not resentful." We need to jump ahead of our time mentally. We need to understand the attacks and the plans of the enemy. We need to see them before we fall under their traps. I want us to be able to laugh at them and not be tempted. We need to pursue these things. It means we actively go after them, not just try to live a better life. In every area in our lives, we need to aim for these things and ask God how we can apply these things to our daily lives. You know, like I said about having a knife, I really want you guys to picture that analogy. You guys know when you cut your hand with a knife, you're going to bleed. And when I start to tell you some of these damaging effects, as a teenager, we're so curious. We want to try these things because everybody else is. But I'm telling you, we're so blessed to have people that already know these answers, that already know, that have already been through these things. And it's imperative that we listen now so we save ourselves some of these consequences. You shouldn't have to turn on the news and hear about some 17-year-old girl ODing on drugs and is dead. That just shouldn't happen. Where are the parents? You know, where are the aunts and the uncles? Where are the grandparents? Where are the people of the church that are supposed to be praying for these people? You know, it's extremely important that we all have a duty here. This isn't just something that a teen needs to work on. Each and every one of us have a burden here for our generation, whether it be to mentor them, to counsel them, or just simply wake up every morning and pray it. You know, and I encourage some of the people here to really just see if the Lord puts any of the people in the church on their heart, any of the teens or any of the youth on their heart, just to maybe keep them in prayer, because I guarantee you the things that I'm talking about, they are going to be faced with tomorrow, next week, and do you really want them ending up in disparity? You know, a simple prayer can really help a lot. Lord, I thank you, Lord God. I thank you for each and every person that you place in here tonight, Lord God, to hear this word, Heavenly Father. I thank you for our generation, Lord God, and I declare that you can redeem it, Lord God, and you can do with it what it is that you have wanted to accomplish, Lord God. And I pray that you would begin to open our eyes, Heavenly Father, open the parents' eyes, that there be no more spirit of being naive, Heavenly Father, that they would see the tricks and the plans of the enemy, Lord God, and any deception that the kids and the teenagers in our generation might be trying to play in the parents, Lord God, I pray that you would just open their eyes to it, Heavenly Father. And I pray that you would give our generation the strength to be able to see the plans of the enemy before he has a chance to actually act them out, Heavenly Father. And you would just give us strong eyes and ears and hearts and keep our bodies temples, Lord God. I pray that we would be convicted quickly, Heavenly Father, before we do anything, Heavenly Father, that we would know what is of you and what isn't of you, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen.